If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 2 Timothy, I'd like for us to begin with the text in just a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12. This morning we began looking at a subject that might in some respects seem unusual. That is, we began looking at the subject of things that new converts need to know. And I mentioned to you that this has largely been influenced by the week that I spent, week before last, in Athens, Alabama, in a lectureship that I was able to attend, in which they were focusing on evangelism. And I mentioned this morning that one of the points that was repeatedly made by a number of the speakers was that in many cases, congregations that have found themselves to have a measure of success in this area have cultivated what they would refer to as a culture of evangelism among the congregation. And that may sound like an unusual term, but it basically is just the idea that you begin to think that evangelism is possible, that it is possible to be able to convert people. And you begin to urge the members of a congregation to take responsibility for that idea that you can try to motivate Bible classes. You can arrange classes if you can't teach them yourself. And there are ways in which you can act in that, as well as the idea that begins to see evangelism not as something that other churches are doing or something that brethren in the past used to do. Let me just take a moment out to say, you know, I grew up in a generation in which most of what I heard among a lot of brethren was the great success that had been accomplished in the 50s. Where they would have what they call cottage studies. And I don't know how many of you have ever heard of something called the Jewel Miller film strip. There were scores of people that were converted to Christ by this series of film strips in which they would go through looking at, largely it would look at the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age leading to the age of Christ. You know, I had a tendency, I think, to kind of think, well, you know, that was success that folks used to have in the past, but they can't really have it today. You know, to have this culture of evangelism, we need to begin to see that it is possible to be able to share the gospel with the lost. And it may not be that everybody's beaten down the door to obey the gospel, but there are those that will, if in fact the word is planted, the seed is planted, and we do those efforts to engage in that. And in that mindset, this morning we began to think about the idea of new converts. Now, we acknowledge that here at Olson Park, in our condition right now, there are probably a few that might classify as new converts, but by and large, we recognize that a lot of us who are here tonight have been in Christ for some period of time. So why in the world would you do a lesson dealing with things that new converts need to know? Well, it occurs to me that a part of this idea of cultivating a culture of evangelism is you need to prepare the membership to be able to encourage new converts long before you ever have those new converts that are needing the kind of benefit and encouragement that we as older Christians perhaps can encourage. And so while this is a lesson that will offer some things to new converts specifically, it by and large is something that really is for all members, because we need to begin to think, what can I do to help that one when he or she first comes to Christ know the kind of things that they need to know to help ground them and to be the kind of people that they ought to be? Now, the things that we're going to look at, we looked at four things this morning and we'll look at four tonight. They're not necessarily doctrinal points. I think we could devote a lesson to that, trying to help them understand some basic principles of doctrine. That's important and valuable. But the things that we're looking at tonight are a little bit different in terms of what it really means to be a Christian and what kinds of things can help assure that we'll stay strong and we'll stay faithful. Now, with that said, you know, some of you were very kind this morning to not point something out to me, and I don't think those that pointed this out to me were unkind. But my lesson this morning was, as Chuck said, it was a good lesson about new spies. I left the inn out of converts this morning. So I was teaching a lesson about new coverts, but that wasn't what it was about. But we got that corrected tonight, so we're going to talk about some things. Notice, new converts need to know. The very first one that I'd like for us to consider tonight is they need to prepare themselves for hardships. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 if you haven't already done so. And let's remind ourselves of a very familiar passage. It's not perhaps one that most of us as Christians are excited to hear about, but I think Brother Brady in his lesson Wednesday night may have actually addressed this text. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A number of years ago, I did some looking at the wording here. And if we understand the term persecution strictly in the sense of being burned at the stake or thrown to the lions, no, Paul is not saying every Christian will be thrown to the lions or burned at the stake. But the word that is translated persecution is the Greek word dioko, which literally means to be pursued. And in that sense, if we recognize that being a Christian means that we will from time to time find ourselves at odds with those that don't accept the gospel, that don't accept the beliefs of faith in Christ, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is important for us to let new converts understand very clearly that that is a part of what it means to be a Christian. We talked this morning about the rejoicing that is a part of obedience to the gospel. Remember there when the Ethiopian nobleman is converted, he goes on his way rejoicing. But that doesn't mean that from that moment on in his life, everything would be roses and there'd be no kinds of difficulties from that point on. Now, I recognize that when we're trying to convert someone, you don't necessarily want to just lay out all of the difficulties, but we shouldn't hide those difficulties from either the prospect or the new convert either. Jesus will talk about counting the cost, and I think that's an important thing for us to recognize. One of the speakers at this lectureship mentioned that one of the things that he will do when someone is just about to the point that they're ready to obey the gospel, he really will talk to them about some of the consequences of what it means if they do that. They need to be ready, and they need to recognize that this is a serious commitment. And part of that serious commitment means that there will be hardships that they will face. Go to Luke chapter 6 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 6. You know, as Christians, if we recognize that part of what it means to be a Christian is that we can expect to face and suffer hardship and persecution, we need to then ask ourselves the question, well, what if that's not true in my life? Now, I'm not saying that we should be martyrs or we should go looking for some type of abuse and mistreatment. But notice in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, none of us likes for other people to be upset with us. None of us likes for the world to speak negatively about us because we are Christians. But we need to ask ourselves, if I'm going along life pretty smoothly, and I never have those situations where people take issue with my faith or find themselves in conflict with some stand for the truth that I'm taking, am I really standing up for the truth? Now, I'm not saying we got to be belligerent. I'm not saying that we should be hard to get along with. We should speak the truth in love. But notice Jesus' words here, woe when people do speak well of you. You know, if I simply can speak to the ungodly as well as to the child of God, and both will just speak as highly of me as the other, then maybe I'm not urging and pricking the heart of that person that's in sin the way that I need to. But what will result from that, what will result is sometimes suffering and hardship. Look over in the little epistle of 3 John with me for a moment. And in 3 John, I'd like us to notice, in 3 John verse 9 to begin with, as Christians, if we recognize that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, then we must recognize that that's not just true of a few. It was true of the apostles. You know, we're to follow the example that the apostles set to us. Listen to something that the apostle John writes. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. I want you to think about that. If even an apostle is spoken against, Even here in this situation, Diotrephes, while he does those things that are improper, he seems to be characterized as one that is a member of the Lord's church, but he's just behaving in a way that he ought not to. So if the apostles lived their lives in such a way that they were ill-spoken against, sometimes even by brethren, new converts, we should help them understand that they can expect sometimes the same sort of thing. It may be that as they come out of a worldly background and a worldly situation, maybe their family or their friends from the past won't like that change, and they can expect that the same type of thing may happen to them. It may be, as we talked this morning, we're converted to Christ, not the people who converted us. What if those people that were very influential in us first turning to Christ, then they have attitudes they ought not to have, and they begin to abuse us or to mistreat us? Does that mean our faith is bankrupt? No. Our faith's in Christ, but part of that hardship sometimes might be standing up for the truth even when our brethren struggle with the truth. Look over in 1 Peter with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't believe that Scripture teaches what is sometimes a characteristic, say, of Muslim thought that, you know, if someone lays down their life for Allah, they imagine that that ushers them immediately into paradise. Scripture doesn't teach that. However, Scripture does teach that when we as Christians do what we ought to do, we shouldn't think that if we suffer for doing right, that that's a bad thing. In fact, quite the opposite. Notice the wording in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Think about that for a moment. You wouldn't necessarily imagine that you are blessed because you are mistreated or you face hardship, would you? You know, that's not the way that we think of it. We sometimes will describe, oh, that person's very blessed because they're very healthy, or they're very blessed because they have a great job or something like that. Peter says here, blessed are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, why would it be that we should help the new convert understand that there's a blessed condition when they face that? Well, that's what our Lord faced, isn't it? Our Lord did right and suffered for it. If we experience that same thing, we're just experiencing a measure of what our Lord did. Look over in chapter 4 of the same book, in chapter 4, and go down to verse 15 with me. And I want us to notice that we're not saying that suffering in and of itself is something that we should aspire to. In fact, as Christians, there are some things for which we should not suffer. Notice the way it's worded here in 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's not the kind of thing we should face hardship for. And if I'm suffering because I've done wrong, I need to repent and do right. On the other hand, notice Peter goes on to say, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We need to help the new convert come to understand that when in fact they suffer hardship for doing the will of God, it's a blessed condition. It is something in which they can actually glorify God in so doing. A second thing I'd like for us to think about tonight that is one of the things we need to help new converts come to understand and know is that they need to face doubts immediately. Turn over to 2 Peter with me for a moment, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like us to notice a familiar passage that talks to us about what is involved in our life in Christ. We are born again through obedience to the gospel. But as we talked about this morning, it doesn't just stop there. Instead, I want you to notice in particular the wording that is described in this passage. You'll remember it's in a section that talks about adding to your faith various things and various virtues. But verse 10 then says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, that's the goal. That's what we're looking at. What we want is to help that new convert be strong enough so when temptation comes, they won't stumble. When hardship comes and persecution, they won't fall away. So what must they do? They must work to make their calling and election sure. This means that they don't allow doubt and uncertainty to go unaddressed. It means that they must come overcome those things, and we must try to help them overcome those things. You know, it happens far too often that you'll hear of situations where so-and-so has been a member of the church for years and years, maybe 10, 20 years. And they, from all externals, appear to be one that's faithful and well-grounded, and it seems as if nothing could ever shake their faith, but then all of a sudden they fall away. And you talk to that brother or sister in Christ, and you learn that really there were some doubts that they had about matters of faith, or there was something that they just didn't quite feel convinced about. And how crazy that is in some respects, that here they've been a Christian for years, and yet they never resolved those things. And I want to just, as a side note, say to those of us who are here this evening, you look in your heart and you look at your life. If there's something that you struggle with, that maybe you wrestle with some doubts over, you need to take care of that. And what I mean by that is you need to go and talk to another brother or sister in Christ and say, look, I've struggled with this. Have you ever struggled with that? What helped you overcome that? Is there something that you saw in Scripture? Or is there something that you learned that kind of helped you resolve that? And you need to take care of it. Because it should never be this kind of thing that, well, you just put it on the back burner and you don't address it until it gets to that point that you do fall away. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. This is a text that we often use to talk about evangelism in some ways. You know, we did a series that we first did in a young people study here, and then we did in an adult Bible class here, Ready to Give a Defense. And we were talking about how you answer people's religious questions. But I want us to think about it from a little bit different angle. Notice verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, does part of that involve being able to answer religious error? Sure. Does part of that involve being able to answer questions that our friends may pose of a religious nature? Sure. But I'll tell you, I think inferred within that is also this idea that if, in fact, a brother comes to you or a non-Christian comes to you and says, you know what, I could never obey the gospel because of this thing that makes me doubt. And who knows, it may be something that you in your heart of hearts wrestle with too. If we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart so that we can be ready to give an answer or ready to give a defense, it means that we must prepare ourselves to overcome doubts. We need to help that new convert come to understand, don't let those doubts linger. You know, sometimes I think we can probably help them by helping them see that having doubts isn't necessarily a reflection of weakness or a reflection that you've betrayed your initial commitment. Sometimes if we identify, you know, I'm convinced about these things, but I don't know the answer to that. The way you're going to grow stronger in all of it is by addressing that doubt, overcoming that doubt, figuring out how to deal with that doubt, and then putting it away so that it doesn't have to linger. But a third thing that I would suggest we need to help new converts come to understand is that we need to help them feel valued like everyone else. Look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to take just a moment and notice what Scripture says about what is involved in conversion to begin with. Because we must understand that when, in fact, a soul is converted to Christ, it is not that that conversion comes by a cheap kind of process. It is not that that conversion is a trivial kind of thing. Listen to the way that it's described. We pick up in the middle of a thought here, but verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It is a valuable thing that brings about my conversion, your obedience to the gospel. It is that living Word of God that word of God that is incorruptible, that is immeasurable in terms of its value, that lives and endures forever. And that same word that converted you converted me. And I don't care what your background, what your difficulty, what your struggles, what sins you were involved in, that valuable word brought each of us into a condition in which we were born again. Now, that means that we all are valuable before God to such an extent that I'd like you to look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me a way in which all of us are described. It is not that, well, you know, you have these cream of the crop kind of converts, and there's others that, you know, maybe they're not quite as respectable. I hope we don't ever think of it that way, because that's not the way our Lord thinks of it. And you can see that simply from His choice of those that He chose as apostles. There are some of those fellows that I don't know that I'd trust my kids with. However, the Lord saw value in them that I think over time demonstrated itself in the laying out of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. But notice what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says about Christians in general. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to this. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, sometimes it may not be that we actually communicate to a new convert that, well, you're not as special as someone else. I think sometimes it may be that we don't help them see that they are just as special as everyone else. Because it may be that they come into Christ thinking, well, you know, nobody else had the struggles that I did. Nobody else has the baggage that I carry with me. Well, that may not necessarily be the case. You know, it may be that someone had a rougher background than you did. Or it may be that someone that was raised in a family, as we sometimes will say, that was raised in the church, that doesn't mean they are immune from some difficulty or some struggle. But the point is, if you're born again by that incorruptible word, you are special before God. And that's true of each and every one of those who are obedient to the gospel. Do you remember over in Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15, the beautiful parable of the prodigal son, as it's sometimes called. Look over in Luke chapter 15 with me in verse 23. Luke chapter 15 and verse 23. My little gadget, I don't think I put that scripture in. Give me just a moment, I'll get to it. Luke 15 and verse 23. You will remember that this is a boy that had been raised in a home of some wealth and some prominence. He goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance ahead of time. He goes and he lives his life in riotous living. He spends, as his brother will accuse him later, his livelihood on harlots and on partying and that kind of thing. But then he comes to himself and he comes back. Now, it might be very easy for one to look at that and to think, well, you know, this guy, he's down a notch in terms of how he's going to be viewed. In fact, that's the way he thought of it. He said, I'll go back and I'll just become one of my father's servants. But do you remember Luke chapter 15 and verse 23? The text tells us that the father said, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The father, in his perspective, didn't see it as if, okay, you have sinned to such a degree that now you're not worthy to come back in this house of mine. Instead, he honors him. We must see that when, in fact, one is obedient to the gospel, there is a similar way in which honor is granted to them. And it is not that you've got elite converts or you've got elite Christians. In fact, we are all special in the eyes of God. One last passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like us to notice the wording that we find here beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. We need to help new converts come to understand we are a part of one another. We are all of value to one another. And if in fact they bring into their obedience to Christ some sense of inferiority, we need to help them get over that. Because none of us are worthy. None of us deserve to be called children of God. But by the grace and love and mercy of God, we are counted His special people. But the last thing I want to suggest to you that we need to help new converts come to understand is we need to help them understand that they are without excuse for unfaithfulness. Turn over with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You will remember that in the parable that Jesus tells of the different types of soil, where the sower sows seed on different types of soil, one in particular that is mentioned I want to call to your attention. Notice in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 13, it describes this which was sown on ground that had no depth of earth. It was such that, verse 6 says, "But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Now, look at the explanation to this that is offered down in verse 21 of the same passage, Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Here, as he describes what he's talking about and what this means, verse 20 speaks of the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, verse 21. "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now, no one can look at the words of our Lord here and come away saying, "Well, you know, somebody that's converted to Christ, they're never going to fall away." No, it is sad to say, but we must recognize that it will happen. And it may happen quite often because the person doesn't overcome those doubts, or it will be that they don't allow themselves to become grounded enough. But let's make sure that we don't look at this and say, you know, that means that we can just expect that a new convert is going to give in to sin, or that it is something that is acceptable before God. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize sin is never acceptable before God. It is what crucified our Savior. It is what we must turn from. There is never an excuse for sin. Whether you're talking about someone that is new to Christ, or you're talking about someone that has been in Christ for years upon years. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We talked this morning, as we've begun looking in the Gospel of John, about how John, perhaps much more so than many other writers, seems to speak in absolute terms. Black and white, light and darkness. I want you to notice some things that are said in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, it might be easy to look at such a statement and go, "Oh, the new convert is going to sin, so, you know, we don't have to try to help them out of that. We don't need to work with them the same way that we would somebody that's been a Christian longer." Is that really what this is saying? Is it saying, because we do sin, that's what is accepted, or we can ignore, or we can just act as if that's acceptable before God? No, notice verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So right there, he begins to point out this is something that does happen and will happen, but it must be addressed and countered with confession. And I think here it is confession to Christ. He is the one who can cleanse that. Verse 10. Going back to the idea again, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So again, someone might look at that and say, you know, don't be too hard on the new convert because, you know, they're going to sin. They can't help but sin. All of us can help sinning. We can turn away from sin. And notice in the very next chapter, I think once again he makes it clear he's not giving excuse for sin. He's not dismissing it or minimizing it. Verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I am not saying that there is not a level of patience that must be exercised towards a new convert. Absolutely. You know, one of the biggest problems, and we talked this morning about having to realize that a new convert, if we're going to bear with them as we are to bear with one another, one of the biggest things we may need to bear with them on is that baggage that they bring with them. And one of the biggest things may be that they simply are ignorant of what God's Word teaches about various things. And so it may be that they do that which is wrong without it being a matter of rebellion, but simply because they've not been taught. They don't understand what the Word of God teaches about something. But I want us to end by looking at an example that may challenge a little bit the way that we've thought about this a little bit. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And I want us to notice in Acts chapter 8 an example of the very thing that we're talking about. Simon, who was a sorcerer before obedience to the gospel, when in fact he sees that by the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was distributed, he seems to have kind of some hearkening back to his old days and begins to think, you know, if I had that power, the same way they used to think I was great because of my sorcery, maybe they'll think that again. And so he offers money that he could have that same ability. Now think about that for just a minute, and think about how we might look at it if we were encountering someone that had come out of a worldly background such as that. Would we have a tendency to think, well, you know, he's speaking in ignorance, he's acting without really knowing what he's saying, so let's not be too direct in the way in which we help that brother see that it's really a bad attitude that they have. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that we can act as apostles act in the fact that I think they had some gifts that perhaps enabled them to know the attitudes and the dispositions or the intent behind certain statements. But by the same token, I want us to learn some lessons from Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Here's what Peter said to this new convert who said such things. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Stop there for just a moment. Is that the way you or I would talk to a new convert that had stumbled and struggled into sin? Again, I'm not saying that we could know what Peter knew to be able to respond to him in that way. I recognize we've got to have gentleness. We've got to have patience. We've got to try to help someone. But we do need to be direct. Don't allow them to think for a moment that, well, sin is not as big a deal for you as it is for someone that's been in Christ a number of years. Sin can separate us from God whether we're a day old in Christ or we're 100 years old in Christ. So we can't have that sort of attitude. But another thing I want us to notice from this that I think is equally a part of it is we need to help the new convert understand that when in fact there may be those situations where they've stumbled, don't allow them to foster this sort of pride within themselves that said, don't you ever tell me that I've done something wrong. You know what? As Christians, whether we've been a Christian for a day or for, again, 100 years, I hope that we foster a disposition within our own heart that says, I want to do what's right before my God. So if you see that I'm doing something that could jeopardize my soul, you're my brother. You're showing me love. If you help me turn away from that. And we need to help the new convert have that kind of disposition. And Simon, for all of his faltering here, look at verse 24 and what it says about the humility of this man. What a presumptuous statement it was to say he could buy the Holy Spirit. But then when Peter rebukes him, verse 24, "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" We need to help new converts understand that they don't have an excuse for their sinfulness. But when in fact They receive a loving rebuke from someone that's intended to try to help them save their soul. Don't be proud. Don't be resistant. Don't try to hide, but rather have the same kind of humble disposition that Simon had. Well, that's our lesson, and I hope as we've thought about these things this morning and this evening, as we think about the way in which we are in a position to try to help new converts, it will help us be attuned to that if the Lord blesses us in such a way that there are those in the near future that will be obedient to the gospel. If you're here this evening and you have never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you have not confessed that faith before men, repenting of your sin and submitting to baptism into water for the remission of sins, then we'd urge you to do that. You stand outside of Christ in sin, and sin will continue to separate you from God, and it will do so eternally if you don't avail yourself of the blood of Christ. If as a Christian, maybe as you think about some of these things aimed at new converts, it registers with you that, you know, some of those things I've not really thought about the way that I ought to. Sin has gotten a hold of me again. And it's something that I need to turn away from, and I need to lean on my brethren like I talked about this morning. It needs to be something in which I lean to them, I look to them to try to help me be the kind of person that I ought to. If there's any way that we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.